Afternoon, everybody. It's good to see everybody still here. So as I mentioned earlier, we are going to continue our study here in Matthew chapter 19. And the reason being is there is a whole lot of information we can get within the first 12 or 13 verses. And we are still talking about the concept of divorce, more specifically the concept of remarriage, as to what is acceptable in God's eyes and what is not. So, we've seen what the Pharisees asked. They asked what was acceptable, reason to put away their wife. And then we saw Christ's response, and Christ's response was very specific. He gave a black and white answer. Do it this way, or you don't. Now, what we want to look at now is how did the disciples react to this? Now, remember, they are Jews as well. They've been taught all three of these different methods that the rabbi had taught previous, and they had grown accustomed to that. But let's take a look at verse 10 in chapter 19. And it says, "His disciples say unto him, in the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." Now, we see here a little bit that the disciples, having grown up knowing these three different teachings, more specifically that they could put away a wife for whatever reason, that they're questioning it. They're like, well, isn't it better off just not to get married? Because they know they're going to deal with it. And, you know, I know from personal experience is just being, unfortunately, living improperly with a female, you know that there are times you're just like, what am I doing? Why am I in this situation? I can't put up with it. But they're saying they know this. Are they misunderstanding Christ? That's the question we need to ask. But we're going to look at that here in a second too. I do want to show you within 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's go there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. And we've gone over this entire chapter before, really. But Paul's even giving us the example here that, you know, their questioning is that even better off not to get married. But Paul's kind of saying the same thing here. And he's saying by his own words. Keep that in mind. In this chapter, Paul's saying it's not by the authority in him that he's giving this opinion. He says, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." He's unmarried. You know, he's agreeing with that. He's saying it would be better not to marry. But he understands people want to be married. People want to be together. The question is, we see the disciples here. They're looking at Christ and they're saying, isn't it better off just not get married? You know, that woman, first few years, usually burns the food. She usually, as she gets older, she doesn't look as pretty as the newer girls. You know, Christ, isn't it just better off not to be married? Then we won't have to worry with these problems. The response of Christ to that question tells us a lot of information. We read it in verse 11 here. It says, "But he said unto them, all men, cannot receive the saying, save they to whom it is given." Read that again to yourselves. Do you see anywhere in that verse where Christ is saying, you guys are wrong? You guys misunderstood what I was teaching. Brethren, you don't. They fully understood what he was saying. And the simple matter of the fact is, he understood it was difficult. He understood that the world is not going to accept that teaching. We kind of talked about it earlier today that the world wants to say that, oh, it's okay to divorce, like the Pharisees and the rabbis were teaching. It's okay to divorce your wife for whatever reason. You know, if you don't like her, you just get tired of her, divorce her. Remarry, find somebody new. Christ is saying, I understand it is difficult. I understand that there is no give in it. That it is inflexible save for the one instance of the spouse fornicating. He's not correcting them. They are understanding it correct. That it is a very, very difficult lesson. And again, like I said, it is very difficult even for the world to read this chapter. Because they don't want to admit that Christ is right and that remarrying improperly is wrong. Recall in our previous studies that we've looked at the word hearing, or hear. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Back a few chapters. We're going to look at verse 9 in chapter 13. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Christ, again, is not saying, I don't think there's some people that weren't born with hearing or with the ears. He knows that they have hearing. They know. It's just a matter of fact, are they listening to him? Are they obeying him? Drop down to verse 13. It says, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they see and not see, and hearing not hear, neither do they understand. This is an excellent example for us, and we can apply it to this subject, because there's going to be people that they can see this chapter in Matthew 19 and see that this is the only acceptable answer, and yet they still want to do it. They still want to do things their way. They're not really listening to him. They're not really listening to Christ. And unfortunately, it affects the church worldwide. Hearing Christ's word, knowing there's no exceptions, yet they still want to do their own way. It's a terrible, terrible thought. And we saw earlier what happens to those that know the truth and still do not listen to it. People, again, we talked about it earlier, how they want to focus on their personal emotions. And I don't like seeing people suffer. I don't want to see people upset. I'm not saying I'm horrible, heartless, or anything like that. But the fact of the matter is, God says it's this way. Christ says, this is the only way. Any other reason is unacceptable. Again, remember from this morning that we are the sinners. We are the criminals. We don't get a choice in the matter. The only choice we get is whether or not we follow God or not. The punishment's going to be there regardless. If we follow Christ, though, we can have that forgiveness. Let's continue on back in Matthew 19. We're going to be looking at verse 12 here. Christ gives us an example. Again, remember, he's not telling them they're wrong, but he's giving them an example so that they can understand here a little better. And we're talking about the eunuchs here. And if you don't understand what a eunuch is, they were men, they were castrated, they were unable to reproduce, or unable to have the drive, so to speak. They didn't have the urge. So let's continue on here. We're going to see here we have three different examples in verse 12. It says, for these, there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves an eunuch's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. We see that there are some that are born eunuchs. They are born naturally into the, that's what their purpose is. We can relate that to each one of these to what's going on in the world today as Christians. We see that Paul's an example of the first one. He's somebody that, for whatever reason, he just never felt compelled to be married. There's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. We see the idea of men being forced to be a eunuch. They are castrated because they've done something wrong. Usually is what the reason is for. Now, this could be an example we can apply to divorce. The spouse decides to divorce. They decide to do something wrong. It is a very similar case here. By men's standards, they are becoming a eunuch, unable to remarry, or unable to marry. Then we have the third case. And this is kind of an interesting one that I thought of, or that I thought was very interesting, is we have somebody that decides to be a eunuch. Well, actually, he couldn't chose to be a eunuch, but that's another discussion. But he's applying it to the fact that we choose, even though we don't want, we can't marry, and we kind of have the desire to, but we'd rather focus on God's word. We're the ones that want to grow the kingdom, putting ourselves away for the good of the kingdom. This is how the third example applies to us. So it's just interesting to see that he used the example here to show us the different sides of this, so that we could better understand marriage, divorce, I guess is the subject. We're going to get into some harder stuff now. That's kind of why I saved it for this lesson in the afternoon, because I know this is a more of a, this is a group that can handle it. And so, again, I'm going to say leave our emotions at the door, because we're going to look at what God's word is only. And we're going to leave everything else to the door. One of the questions that comes up, or one of the topics that comes up when we're ever talking about divorce, the question comes up, what happens if it would happen before becoming a Christian? The question often is, well, that all sins are forgiven when you become a Christian. Does that mean the divorce is forgiven? Well, what they want to say is because they weren't Christian that, you know, their crimes weren't, it wasn't a problem. It's not there. Let's look into some other stuff here in a moment and answer this. Does it, do God's rules, does this principle here apply to those in the world as well? Does it, or does it only apply to Christians? That's the question we're looking at. And brethren, it's a false teaching if you believe this idea. I'm laid out there right now that this is a false teaching if you believe that non-Christians do not have to still obey by this, if they're not going to be held up by the same standard. We're going to look at that as well in a little bit. What we're going to do, though, is we're going to look at a word in verse 9. And the word in verse 9, we're going to read it again. It says, "And I say unto you, whosoever." The words "whosoever" is what we're going to look at. Again, many in the world, Christian in the church, want to say that "whosoever" means those in the church. Brethren, this word literally means anyone. Anyone created by God. That means them out there, us in here, everybody on this earth. And we're going to look at some other examples here to prove this. Let's look at the phrasing it's used in Matthew chapter 5. We went over pretty heavily in this as well, so we're only going to touch on a few just to see this example. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 is where we're going to start. Could actually start at 21. Let's look at that one. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with the brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. By whomsoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Are we going to say that the word "whosoever" is going to prevent a murderer from going to heaven? Or prevent them from being judged? If somebody out in the streets out here murders somebody, just a random person, and they don't repent of that, are they going to be judged? Absolutely they're going to be judged. They're going to be held up by the exact same standards that you and I are. The information is there. So why do we think that the one time it applies to something that's very serious, do we think it's acceptable to just shove it off to the side? We wouldn't say the murderer is excused. Why would we say that the person living in an adulterous lifestyle is excused because of, oh, they weren't a Christian before? Truth of the matter is, they aren't. Again, we are, when we get to that point, We love them. We don't want to hurt their feelings. But sometimes being the loving brethren is going to hurt. It's going to step on some toes. And unfortunately, when you're dealing with a subject like this, it does step on toes big time. But we have to remember, put our emotions to the side, look at God's word, and teach from there. Turn with me to Matthew 11, verse 6. We're going to see another example of the word whosoever. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. How many of us can argue, and remember, the word blessed simply means approved by God. Who's going to argue here that if somebody is trying to study the word, trying to do what's right and become a Christian, are they not approved by God? Is somebody who's trying, who hasn't become it quite yet, let's keep that in mind, somebody in the world who is trying their best, are they not accepted by God as well? I'd hope we do not think of that. Let's go to Matthew 12, 32. This is kind of be a little confusing verse as well. Matthew 12, 32, it says, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in the world to come." Now, this one becomes a little bit harder because people like to apply this to speaking in the Lord's name in vain, using our favorite or our least favorite acronyms that the world uses, or even euphemisms. This is not what it's meaning. It's referring to a more deeper taking the Lord's name in vain kind of thing. It's a heart problem. They are downright saying that the works of the Spirit, the works of the Bible, they downright in their bones feel that it's the work of the devil. It's that sort of thing. They're trying to discredit him. You can see that when you study a little bit more and you see the Pharisees, how he was talking to them. It's referring to those that say that it's not the work of God. Again, whosoever does not apply to does not apply only to Christians. And we can see that. They will be judged as well. Matthew 16. Let's go there. A little bit easier one to look at. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Are we going to say that anyone out in the world that self, does this passage apply to them as well? The fact of the matter is, yes, it does. If they're not forsaking themselves for the sake of God, they are again also going to be judged. Whosoever means everybody God created. That does not just mean Jews, does not just mean Gentiles, it doesn't mean just Christians. Whosoever means everyone, every person, whether they're a Christian or not, these rules apply. Keep that in mind. And again, this verse was very similar to Matthew 11, 6 in my mind. And I do want to point out one thing is, if you read these verses, you can kind of, and the way I'm going about it, it kind of can come across that whosoever means that everybody can be saved. And everybody can be saved, but not if they don't follow God's word. I don't want to confuse it and think that just by believing or something, you're going to be saved. And that's not the case. So we do know in Mark chapter 1, if we'll go there, that it is indeed Christ that brings us the gospel. Mark chapter 1. And it is verses 14 through 15. It says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So Christ is bringing the gospel. He's the one that brings the good news. And we know that it's by this gospel that all men are judged. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Tris. All right, 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to be in chapter 1. Oops, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It reads, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So ask ourselves a question here. Are those who choose to ignore God's word, or those who don't know God's word, are they going to escape this wrath, this judgment? Absolutely not. They are going to be held accountable in the exact same manner as those of us that are in this room and all the Christians in the world. It doesn't matter what your belief system is. If you were a Hindu or whatever, Muslim or whatever, you are going to be held accountable by the same standards. Only if you're a Christian, only if you follow what God says, will you be on the right path to heaven, to be able to escape that fiery torment where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I want us to read 1 Corinthians. And I want to point something out with this when we go through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers, or themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Look at verse 11 very closely. Talking about the folks in Corinth. Verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you." We're talking people that were drunks, people that were idolaters, murderers, and such on this list. These people were all guilty in God's eyes for doing these things prior to being a Christian. But they touched and they came in contact with the blood of Christ. Folks, that's no different for this person that is divorced and remarried improperly. It applies. Just because they're not a Christian beforehand does not make it any less different. We're going to talk more about that, though. Let's ask ourselves a question, though. Is someone who divorces their spouse for any reason, say for fornication, then remarries, are they guilty of all adultery? Kind of already answered that. And the answer is, absolutely, they're guilty of it. Just because they don't know that it's wrong doesn't make them any less guilty of it. We saw that, you know, the murderers, those are the thieves, the idolaters and such like, they were guilty of it. The adulterer is no different. Kind of an example, and I kind of make fun of myself all the time for this example, is I remember when I first moved here and I was going towards Leon and I had that T intersection there. You know, and you got the curve that turns right towards town. I didn't realize it was a stop sign. I thought it was a yield sign, okay? That does not make it any less right in the God's, or in the police officer's eyes. I still ran a stop sign. Fact of the matter is, I ran a stop sign. It doesn't matter what I thought or what I knew. I still committed a crime. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. You've still committed a crime in God's eyes. There's no less difference. So the next question I have for us, and I want to ask us a very important one. Does becoming a Christian wipe away the fact that a person fact that a person has divorced for the wrong reasons and continues to live in an adulterous lifestyle with a different spouse that's not approved by God. Does becoming a Christian wipe away that fact that they divorced a person just because they didn't like their cooking or they didn't like the way they looked anymore or for whatever reason? Once they become a Christian, is that wiped away? The brethren, we talked about it earlier. Divorce, in God's eyes, is a horrible thing. He does not like it. However, that fact of the matter is, it's not sin. We don't see that there. However, or let me back up. Because that part's not sin, there's nothing to forgive on that fact. Now, flip it around here a little bit. The person that is married again after, you know, divorcing for no reason, they are in a unsanctioned marriage by God, and they're continuing to commit adultery. They've already committed the crime of divorce, or not, it was disapproved, but now then they're in this new marriage that is unapproved, committing adultery. Just because they became a Christian doesn't mean that they are allowed to continue to commit the crime. That's where we get the sin. And the fact of the matter is, when you became a Christian, it wasn't a simple, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. It's a, I'm not going to continue to doing that, Lord. I'm going to change my ways to match yours. And that means, unfortunately, that the person needs to decide what's important to them. Is it being with this person that their God says is not appropriate? Or is going to heaven more important? It's a very dangerous choice. Or very, very black and white, unfortunately. But we got to see that our emotions are not what's going to get us to heaven. It's following God's word. And that might mean divorcing and remaining single for the rest of your life. And that is a choice you must make on your own. Nobody can force you. But we do see that if there's any other different reason, any other reason that you're divorced, if you're divorced improperly, remarried improperly, it may be your own choice, but if you don't follow God's will, the wage of that is death. Again, this is a difficult section for us to take in, as the world wants to teach us that it's okay to divorce for whatever reason and then remarry just, you know, because you don't want to be lonely anymore. And obviously, it wasn't much different back then. We've seen the teaching that they had. We've seen in Matthew 19:11 that the teaching of Christ, especially in this section, would be difficult. It is not something simple to swallow. As the apostles or the disciples saw that Christ wouldn't be just easier not to marry, well, he understands. It is going to be difficult. But the fact of the matter is, you have a choice to either follow him or follow our own ways. Hopefully by taking up both sessions today, talking about the same subject, that we can understand a lot deeper the importance of this passage, that there is no other option. Stay married or stay single. However, we saw in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, if you wanted to turn there, that's fine. But God disliked divorce. He did not like putting away. One thing I really want to point out, and I hinted at this morning, if we look at, go back to Matthew 19, verse 11, I think. 19:9. You do not see anywhere where Christ says you absolutely have to divorce your wife at this point, or your spouse, I should say, at this point in time. It is a choice you have to make. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." I'm not saying this is the choice you have to make. But the fact of the matter is, people make mistakes. People are weak. It's only through Christ that we are strong. The partner has a choice whether or not to put away their spouse. The fact of the matter that you choose to forgive them may or may not cause them to repent, to save their soul. Whereas by just giving up on them could destroy them. Again, that is just an option. God is not saying you have to. He's giving you the option. Now, I know with present company I don't have to say this, but I'm going to anyways for sake of recording. Just because I suggest forgiveness, or we consider that idea, and we know that it's just an option, that the spouse doesn't have to, that doesn't give us an excuse to gamble with the relationship. That does not mean just go out and commit adultery and hope that your spouse will forgive you and be like, "Well, you know, the preacher said that you should forgive people. She has or he has the option to put you away." Consider that. A very, very thin line to walk on that one. God's word has them. It's kind of, I can feel it weighs down. It's very deep. It's very hard. But unfortunately, our society is this way. It needs to be heard. It needs to be taught. That not just us Christians, but even the world has to obey God's word, and they will be judged by the same gospel that's before us. We're not going to go to heaven and Christ be like, "Well, you know, you forgot, I don't know, 3 Timothy. You guys didn't have that one. Sorry, we left it out, but you didn't buy that stuff, so it's done." We've got it. We got everything we need. Everything to make us perfect in the sight of God. And the world's not going to see it unless we talk to them about it. We have to be digging into the meat of the word. We need to study these harder things and be like wise men. We need to be like the wise men in Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27, talks about the wise men building his house on the rock. If we aren't building our lives up on Christ, not doing things properly. We are not to just simply hear the words come in one ear and out the other. It requires us to follow, to obey, and to stop making excuses. There is no other option C, as we've talked before. Mark 16, 15, and 16 shows us that we should believe the words to be true. Again, if we don't believe the words to be true and then be baptized, it leads to death. A death so terrible that I don't even want to think about it. But it is there. God tells us what it's going to be like. It's going to be, as we mentioned earlier, wailing and gnashing of teeth. There'll be fire that never quenches. It will not be a place for comfort. Upon hearing God's word and hearing Christ's word, and then further believing them to be true, we have to have that change of heart. That means if you're living in an adulterous relationship, if you've been divorced before and are married again, even and you had not divorced properly in God's eyes, if you're not because they had fornicated, if you did it just because you wanted to, this is a time where you need to change as well. It's not just for non-Christians to come forward as well. It is for anyone who needs an invitation. We need to be like those in Corinth, the ones we read about there. How they used to be adulterers, they used to be idolaters, but they came forward, they changed their ways, they said, "I want to match up to God." And they became washed in the blood. Acts 17:30, we see the command to repent. All men repent, all, including women. This, again, is not a command just for Christians. It's obviously a command for the world. He expects us all to do it. Acts 8, we see the eunuch, he's reading Isaiah. And he's questioning, what stops him from being baptized? He understood everything. He was reading, he understood the word, he believed it to be true. We don't see the example of him repenting, but he must have. The only thing that was stopping him from being baptized was his confession of Christ. That Christ is the Son of the Father in heaven. That was all that was missing. Afterwards, you've seen that he was baptized immediately. He didn't wait around. It is that important that he got it done right then and there. If today you want to put away the old person, you want to follow after Christ, you've heard his instructions. We've heard the five steps of salvation. We heard his expectations in Matthew 19 about a proper remarrying. If you're somebody that's been struggling with this, or you're somebody that's struggling in general, please do step forward as we stand and sing this next song. Thank you. A little different when I have to do it. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt he and I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free.